morning. It's good to be here back with you. I was gone for 2 weeks, not really gone, but not teaching Sundays for 2 weeks. And it felt like a couple months, actually. Weird. I just love teaching the Word of God. I never failed to appreciate the privilege and the joy that I have been preaching God's Word. So I'm so grateful to God. So of course, we continue the study of the book of Exodus. So in chapter 34. So we're going to study from verse 18 through 26. And then we're going to skip over to chapter 35. And we're going to finish with verse 1 through 3. So as we continue our study of the book of Exodus, we notice in chapter 34, God has called Moses back to Mount Sinai to give the law, the Ten Commandments again, and instructions concerning the nation of Israel. In the previous chapter, God told Moses that not only will he give the promised land to the nation of Israel, but also he himself would go with them into the land flowing with milk and honey. It seems like things are looking up for Moses and the nation of Israel. God will dwell amongst his chosen people. The people will prosper in the promised land, thanking and loving God for driving out their enemies and providing them with peace and prosperity, and they will surely be faithful to God. Is that what happens when the people eventually enter the promised land 40 years later? Sadly, the answer is a resounding no. In fact, we learn from other books in the Bible, the exact opposite happened. And the reason is simple. It is because of sin. People simply do not obey the commands of God. I will just give you a few examples, just sort of like a review. But if you look at verse 12 of chapter 34 and 13, God said, "Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their ashram." Furthermore, God commands the nation of Israel not only not to make covenants with them, but to completely drive them out of the land. And what happens? I read from Numbers chapter 33, verse 53-52. "And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their metal images and demolish all their high places.'" So this is not optional. This is a command from God. And not only that, after God says that, God also warns them about the consequences of not following his command. Down to verse 52-56, God says, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. And listen to this, and I will do to you as I thought to do to them." This is a very scary warning. God is saying, if you don't obey my word, I'm going to destroy you like the way I intend you to destroy all the inhabitants of Canaan. Remember what God said, devote them to destruction. Let no one live. Let nothing live. So you think that these people would take that warning seriously and obey the word of God, but sadly, they did not obey the word of God. And we see the consequences of their disobedience. But first, their disobedience. Judges chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. "Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So disobedience. Now the consequences. Judges chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served Baals and Asherah. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them to the land, to the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. And this is a pattern that we see. We see constantly throughout the history of Israel, right? God raises up judges to rescue them from their idolatry, judge after judge, and then kings after kings, same pattern follows. Now look at also verse 16 and 17. See how thoroughly these people have disobeyed God. It says, and you take of their daughters for your sons. So lest you disobey and you take of their daughters for your sons. Don't do this. And their daughters whore after their gods and make your sons whore after their gods. So God made it clear, do not intermarry with those people in Canaan. And also, you shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. So again, the people of Israel, again, disobeyed God's command not to intermarry and commit idolatry. Ezra chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then make confessions to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives. So it is rather obvious the importance of obeying God's commands. It is precisely the difference between blessings and curses, the difference between life and death, and ultimately the difference between eternal life and eternal death. When we read the book of Exodus and other books of the Old Testament, we can't help but to see the failure of Israel. Their failure to follow the commands of God, their failure to keep the law, the commandments, their failure to appreciate and thank God for all of his goodness, and their failure to render to God the love and honor that he so deserved. So how should we respond to these obvious failures of the nation of Israel that we see in these books in the Old Testament? Should we shake our heads and criticize them for their failures? Or should we humble ourselves and agree with the word of God that none is righteous, not even one, and that we all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that we must not repeat the same mistakes that the people of Israel made by forsaking the one and true God of the universe and going after worthless idols? The only reason why we have believed and we are believing now and we will continue to believe forever is through the work of God only. When we were walking in darkness, when we were dead in our trespasses, Christ came and became the light of the world to show us the way to eternal life, and became the way by making atonement for our sins, by shedding his own life-giving blood and dying, only to rise on the third day, thereby conquering sin and death forever. And he is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for all of his saints so that we may become sons and daughters of his everlasting kingdom. so that we may reign with him forever. So the Christian life is pretty simple. We read the word of God and simply obey. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandment." He also said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if we truly love God, the proof is in our obedience to his commands, his word. There are many people who show a lot of outward demonstrations of their supposed love for God. By getting emotional and crying, they sometimes get excited during the worship service and say, "Amen, amen," and some of them even dance along the aisles as the songs are being played and sung and pastor preaches. Or they just simply say a lot of times, "I love Jesus. I love Jesus." All that adds up to absolute zero as far as truly loving God is concerned if those actions are not followed by obedience. And I'm a person that is very emotional. Like I told you just before, even when I do the call to worship prayer, I always cry. When I prepare Sunday school, I always cry. I get very emotional. So I have nothing against emotionalism, just that it has to be backed up by truth, by obedience and knowledge of God. Now let's get to the text, today's text. Again, starting verse 18. "You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month Abib. For in the month Abib, you came out from Egypt. All that opened the womb are mine. All your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of the ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." We skip to chapter 35, verse 1. "Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, 'These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwellings, places on the Sabbath day.'" This is the word of God. May God bless the reading and the study of his word, and may he receive all the glory this morning. So let's start with verse 18. In verse 18, I'll read it again. "You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib, you came out from Egypt." So in this verse, God is going all the way to the very beginning of salvation for the nation of Israel. He is commanding the people of Israel to remember the day when they were first rescued from the oppression of the Egyptians. They must remember how it was God who freed and delivered them from the slavery of the Egyptians. It wasn't because the nation of Israel was stronger than the Egyptians. They were a bunch of slaves, no power, no strength. They were absolutely helpless. But God, with his own strength, his might, rescued them, and they must remember that. And they were commanded to eat unleavened bread for 7 days in remembrance of their deliverance. And the reason why they were instructed to eat unleavened bread is because leaven symbolizes sin. And they were reminded to put away their sins by eating bread without leaven. As Christians must also remember to put away our sins. Remembering how God had rescued us from our bondage to sin and death. Knowing that God had saved us for his glory, and we glorify God's holiness by obeying his words. For he said, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So just as the nation of Israel were under the influence of the idolatry of the Egyptian nation, you guys remember where you guys were before you were saved? You were living in your sin, seeking after worthless things. Now that you became a Christian, God has saved you, rescued you from that. We must remember that and live holy lives because God said he is holy. If we belong to him, we will listen to his words. Let's look at verse 19 and 20. "All that opened the womb are mine, all your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep. The firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed." So in verse 19 and 20, God wants his people to remember that they belong to him, that God has ownership of them. God is reminding the people of Israel that in fact, the entire nation of Israel is the firstborn of God. Let me explain. When God chose the nation of Israel to be his people from all the nations of the world, to be his children, it didn't mean that God was only going to be the father of Israel only. In the end, God will call people from every nation, from every tribe to become his sons and daughters. This truth is obvious from the very beginning when God calls Abraham, or when he was Abram. God changed his name later. Don't turn there, I'll just read it. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation.'" So God is speaking about establishing a great nation, that's the nation of Israel. "And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." But he's not done. He says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You see that? God is saying, all the families of the earth will be blessed, will become my people one day. Not just the nation of Israel. But Israel is the firstborn. He first called them first, before the other nations. So in that sense, the nation of Israel is the firstborn of God as a nation, a people belonging to him. As a result, they have a responsibility to love and honor God as the firstborn so that the rest of the nations can follow their example. Again, sadly, the nation of Israel fails to set a good example. In fact, it is the opposite. We learn what not to do from them. In identifying that they do belong to God, they obey God's command to offer every firstborn animal as a sacrifice to God. So they do follow God's word here. They sacrificed sheep and cow as commanded by God. Now you notice in verse 20, God mentions how to deal with the donkeys, okay? Now, when you guys read that, you guys are probably thinking, why? I mean, does God have something against donkeys? Why break their neck? It's kind of harsh. Let me try to explain. The reason why God commands the people to either break the neck of the donkey or redeem it with a lamb is because donkeys were ceremonially unclean animals. Therefore, they could not be offered as a sacrifice to God. So instead, they must be put to death by having their necks broken, or a substitute lamb must be sacrificed. That's what it means to be redeemed. Isn't this picture of our salvation? We are all like the donkeys, unclean, unacceptable to God. So the Lamb of God, Jesus, had to die in our place. We learned that today, atonement, Pastor John preached. He was the sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable. It is through his sacrifice and death we are made alive, acceptable, and pleasing to God. So how should this truth shape our lives? It is simple. We must realize that we were redeemed with a price. We were redeemed from sure death and eternal separation from God through the death and resurrection of Christ. Therefore, our lives are not our own. Our lives belong to Christ alone. And that means we must live our lives with the aim to please him and live for his glory. Verse 20 ends with God telling his people not to come before him empty-handed. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 17, it says, "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord, your God, that he has given you." For the nation of Israel, they had many opportunities to give to God with all their required sacrifices and feasts. They were commanded to give to God their very best according to their blessings, their means. And what about us? For us, giving financially to God is obvious, such as tithing, but there's so much more we can give. That is why when people join our church as members, you guys remember this? They are required to contribute financially as well as being involved in a ministry. We as people of God should give and serve, not because it is required and it is the right thing to do, but because we love to give and serve this amazing, gracious God who has given us so many blessings that we do not deserve. Besides, everything we have belongs to him anyway. We're just giving back to God what he has already given us. Verse 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest in plowing time, and in harvest you shall rest. Verse 21, not much to explain here. It's pretty obvious what God is saying. God wants his people to take time to simply focus their attention, devotion, and everything else towards him. I'm going to get more to this about the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath in the final three verses. So we'll move on to verse 22 to 24. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. Observing the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Ingathering simply means that God is requiring tithing from the harvest. As the following verse 26 states, "The best of the first fruits of the ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God." All the males were also commanded to appear before the Lord three times a year. Now you notice how God promises safety and protection during these three times when all the males were to appear before the Lord in verse 24. You remember, Israel was constantly under the threat of hostile nations that surrounded them. They needed to constantly be on guard against potential invasions and hostilities. Having all the males appear before the Lord three times a year would leave the women and children vulnerable without the protection from all the male presence. Not a problem. What did God say? God says, I will protect the women and children under the supernatural protection of his wings. How does this truth apply to us? I think it's pretty simple, obvious. As long as we put God first in our lives, God is faithful to provide for all our needs. We are too often distracted and crushed by the problems in our lives that we try so hard to solve without asking our greatest resource, that is God. God is almighty, he is strong, and he is able to solve any of our problems. But so often we try to do it on our own strength and we fail when God is there willing, wanting to help us. Verse 25 and 26. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Again, as you recall, verse 18, where God commanded the people of Israel not to eat unleavened bread during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. They were commanded not to offer anything unleavened with blood sacrifices for the same reason as before. Leaven, again, symbolizes sin, so you don't want to be offering that to God. In verse 26, the people of Israel were told to give the best of the fruit of the land they were to possess. When they went to the promised land, obviously they would have their first harvest, and they must remember this is the only right thing to do because God is the one who gave them the land flowing with milk and honey. And they must give thanks to God by offering what is the first fruits and what is the best fruit. Pretty obvious. And also you notice here something weird. God also commands the people not to boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I have learned that the Canaanites were practicing this perverted pagan, this is some type of fertility ritual. And you see why it's perverse? Because the milk of the mother is supposed to give life to the baby, not be used to kill the baby. So this is just a form of gross perversions that God, of course, did not want the nation of Israel to follow, copy. Now, we come to the last three verses. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." First, let's ask a question here. Why the repetition? God telling people of Israel to keep the Sabbath is repeated throughout the book of Exodus and other books as well. We just read from verse 21 of this chapter to keep the Sabbath, right? Do you remember when Paul Twiss was here last year and he taught us? He taught us about the story of Joseph. And do you remember what he said about repetition found in the Old Testament? He said it was one of the ways that the writer was putting emphasis on a particular passage because of its importance. Apparently, to God, keeping the Sabbath was really, really important to him. That's why it's repeated time after time. I think the reason is pretty obvious. The reason why the nation of Israel failed so miserably in worshiping the only true God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and continuously engaged in idolatry is because they forgot God. They failed to keep the Sabbath by not only resting from any work, but they failed to find rest in Him. Just like the Pharisees, who were so concerned about the externals, adding to the burdens of the people by adding ridiculous things that you can only carry so much weight and walk such distance on the Sabbath. They totally missed the point. Sabbath was designed by God to draw His people closer to Him. He wanted people to stop spending most of their time and energy on the things of the world that cannot give them rest, and for a moment, for a day, to consider God, to meditate on the awesomeness and goodness of God, and come to the conclusion that worshiping God is the only way to find true rest. Because in God, there is abundance of grace and mercy. If they would only humble themselves, confess their sins, and turn to Him, they would have found permanent rest in His everlasting arms, but they were not willing. And that is why Jesus called Himself the Lord of the Sabbath. He came to give His people rest. And you remember what He said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." All they had to do was to remember that the Sabbath and turn to God. Instead, they turned to idolatry and became the object of God's wrath. We close with the final two verses and some applications. You notice how severe was the punishment for breaking the Sabbath. The penalty for that sin was the death penalty. Anyone that violated the Sabbath was stoned to death, even for picking up some sticks for firewood. Does it seem kind of harsh to you that God would actually command people to be executed for such a minor infraction? But the reality is, it's not a minor infraction. Forgetting to honor and to worship God is a sin that sends people to hell. Billions of people are perishing because they do not keep the Sabbath. Not the literal Sabbath, but people refuse to humble themselves and come to God to find forgiveness and rest from their sins. They are so busy with their worldly lives, doing everything to convince themselves that they are okay. Like in John Lennon's song, Imagine. You guys remember that song, Imagine? He said, "Imagine that there is no heaven above and no hell below us. It's easy if you try." That is the lie of Satan. There is no judgment. There is no hell. There is absolutely no fear of God for the people who are perishing. But we are not like that. We fear God. We tremble when we sin. And we rejoice when we are forgiven. Now, finally, some applications here. I want you to silently answer these questions. Do you worship God every day of the week and not just Sundays? If you say, yes, I worship God every day of my life, then let me ask a second question. Then how do you worship? Now, I acknowledge that there are many ways to worship God. But the primary way we worship God is through reading the Word of God and praying. Do you read the Bible every day? Do you pray every day besides praying before your meals? Finally, are you resting in Jesus daily? The evidence that you are resting in Jesus is contentment and joy. So when you go home tonight, before you fall asleep, I want you to ask these questions to yourself. Before you go to sleep, are you content with your life? I'm not talking about your circumstances. I'm not asking if you're content with your circumstances. I'm asking you, are you content with God? In the midst of your heartaches, whatever issues that you're dealing with, are you content with God? Do you believe that God is good? And in spite of your difficult circumstances, that He loves you? And then, of course, this is huge. Are you a joyful person? Again, I'm not asking about your circumstance. Sinful people can rejoice in good circumstances. When they have plenty of money, they're healthy, they have good relationships, oh, they know how to rejoice. They know how to party. That's not what I'm talking about. That's why it's amazing when I look at the text, the writings of Apostle Paul. He spent, you know, half of his time in prison, enduring all kind of suffering and hardship. He's commanding people, rejoice always. He's not a hypocrite. He's able to say that because he himself is rejoicing constantly every day of his life. Don't you want to be like Paul? Actually, I want you to turn to Psalm 1. You guys should be really familiar with this psalm. I used to memorize it, but not anymore. But it's good to memorize this short chapter. I'll read it to you. I want to urge everyone to be like the psalmist here, what he talks about here. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Is it that simple? Because according to the psalmist, all you got to do is meditate on the word of God, and you'll prosper in all that you do. Just sounds too good to be true. It sounds just too simple. But that's the reality of being a Christian. You simply read the Word of God, and that's why I ask you the question. Do you read the Word of God every day? You eat every day, don't you? You don't skip meals. The same thing. Spiritually, you need the Word of God. It's not optional. You need it. That's why I urge you to read the Word of God. And you notice what he says here. Not only does he meditate on the Word of God day and night, but the reason why he does that day and night is because he delights in the law of the Lord. I mean, it's hard to meditate on something that you don't enjoy. Seriously, right? You can do things day and night constantly because you love it. I'm not bragging here. If I sound like I'm bragging, please forgive me. That's not my intent. You guys remember back in January, right? I asked you guys a question. Do you guys have a reading plan that you guys follow? Because I've never followed any of the plans that are out there. I mean, I read about it. I saw about it, but I never did. And I did not follow one of those. But I just decided to read from Genesis all the way to Revelation. That's my plan. How much I'm going to read a day, I have no idea. I want to do it out of joy. I don't want to do it out of obligation because I have to follow a pattern. That's my thinking. Now, I'll be a hypocrite because remember I said if you really enjoy reading the Bible, it shouldn't take you any more than 3 to 4 months. You guys remember me saying that? Now, I'll be a hypocrite if I told you I'm only in Genesis chapter 4, right? I am all the way to Psalms. I'm almost done with the book of Psalms. At this rate, I'm going to finish the Bible, and I'm in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament by end of March. Again, I'm not trying to brag, but I'm just saying I have a full-time job. It's not like I have free time every day, but when I go to work, you know what I miss the most? I want to go home so I can read the Bible. And this is not because I'm a good person. I'm disciplined. It's only God. Unexplainable. I just love reading the Word of God. There were some parts in the Bible where it's just names, you know, the impossible to pronounce names, you know, chapter after chapter, and I was tempted to just skip through that. It's like, this is not going to help me at all. But I was determined to read it all. And when I did, I was rejoicing in a way. Because all of the Word of God is there for a purpose. So I just want to just encourage all of you to get in the Word of God and meditate like the psalmist says and test God if His Word is true. He will make it possible for you to enjoy reading the God above anything else in your life. Television, games, movies, hobbies, cannot compare the joy that the Word of God can give you. I really believe that. And I'm praying for the entire church that their hearts will be like that. The psalmist in chapter 1 who meditates on the Word of God day and night, and he's rejoicing, he's delighting in the Word of God. Because I want everyone in our church to prosper in all that they do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are all guilty of being disobedient to your word. None of us can keep your law perfectly. We have all sinned. The only person that has ever kept your law perfectly is Jesus Christ. And that is why we cry out to Christ Jesus for our righteousness, for our salvation. But at the same time, we want to obey your word as humanly possible, even though we're sinners. We want to love you with all of our hearts, mind, our strength, our soul. But even that is not enough because we're sinful. Our mind is corrupt. Our heart is not wholly true. Our strength is weak. So we need you, O God, to sanctify us through your truth and make that happen for the sake of your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.